tonight, and over the next number of Lord's Day evenings when I'm in the pulpit, we're planning to investigate a portion of the book of Leviticus, Leviticus chapters 8, 9, and 10. And already this evening from the book of Hebrews, we've had our attention drawn to the fact that God has appointed a mediator for his people, the Lord Jesus. Jesus is a perfect mediator, a perfect high priest. But of course, even to use the language of mediation, the language of the high priesthood, is to pull on vocabulary that has been set forth in the Old Testament. In other words, if we are to understand properly what the Lord Jesus does as a high priest and what a high priest is, we're going to have that essential groundwork, that essential instruction given to us in the Old Testament. And one of the key passages in which we're given that instruction is the passage before us in Leviticus 8 through 10. We're going to begin to dive into that portion of Scripture this evening, reading Leviticus chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. Just five verses to begin to orient us to what's going on in these chapters. Leviticus chapter 5, beginning at Leviticus chapter 8, beginning at verse 1. Here's God's word. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments, and the anointing oil, and the bull of the sin offering, and the two rams, and the basket of unleavened bread, and assemble all the congregation at the entrance of the tent of meeting." And Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and the congregation was assembled at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And Moses said to the congregation, "This is the thing that the Lord has commanded to be done." And that is God's word. Let's pray for understanding. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who speaks. We thank you that you speak from your holy hill. We thank you that you speak to the earth. And we thank you that the words that you speak in Jesus Christ are words of grace and truth. So we ask that as we come to this passage of your truth this evening, that we would hear the voice of the Lord Jesus, that we would delight in the truth spoken to us by the Savior, a gracious truth that describes to sinners the new and living way that has been opened up for us, so that we may with confidence come into the presence of an almighty and a holy God and address that God as our Father. So we pray that you would instruct us now. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we looked at, at least began to look at Psalm 101. And as I remarked this morning, it may very likely have been the case that as I introduced that text, you may have thought, well, Psalm 101, I'm not quite sure that I know what Psalm 101 is about. I know some of the Psalms. The book of Psalms, of course, is a book that's beloved by the people of God, and we do have our favorites, and we do read the book of Psalms, and we profit from it because Psalms speak so directly and so powerfully to our hearts. This evening, we're going to stretch even further. We're going to go beyond Psalm 101 to Leviticus chapter 8. Chapter 8, 9, and 10. And you might think, oh no, not the book of Leviticus. Leviticus is not a book that Christians pick up perhaps as much as we ought. And you probably have your criteria for what makes a good read. What is it? What makes a book a good book for you, a memorable book? Contemporary relevance. The book of Leviticus? Surely not. Well, actually, the book of Leviticus has lots of contemporary relevance. What else is on your list of criteria for a good book? Drama. The book of Leviticus has some real drama in it. Suspense. Oh, there's suspense as well. We're going to get some sense of the suspense this evening. What else do you look for? Well, human interest. Is there any of that in Leviticus? Actually, yes, there is. All of those things are in Leviticus. And we want to begin to tap into that rich vein this evening. And as we do so, we remember that this portion of the book of Leviticus refers to a time when the people of Israel have been encamped at the base of Sinai for, at this point, for about a year. And during that time, as they've waited at the base of Mount Sinai, had you been able to observe the encampment, you would have noticed that that encampment was a hive of activity. There was lots of stuff going on. There was a whole buzz of excitement. There was much activity. You might have noticed that there was construction going on. You might have noticed that artisans of all kinds were engaged in plying their trade. You might have noticed that there was a project taking place that was a community project involving all of the members and all the constituent families of that great assembly. What's going on? There is a building being constructed. The people of Israel encamped at the base of Sinai are about to welcome a new neighbor. We're about to welcome a new neighbor, 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue. And you know some of the excitement and some of the preparation and yes, some of the tension and turmoil that's generated by the anticipation of that new neighbor family moving in. Well, even more significant, even more profound, the new neighbor that the people of Israel are going to have. In Exodus chapter 29, God speaks to his people and says, "I will meet with the people of Israel. The people of Israel, will be sanctified by my glory. I will dwell among the people of Israel and be their God." The God who caused Mount Sinai to shake. You remember the God in whose presence the people of Israel cried out that Moses would take their place, because which people had ever heard a God speak to them in fire and flame and smoke and earthquake as the people of Israel had? They were terrified. And the word now coming through Moses is that this God who so terrified them when he descended to Mount Sinai, this God is going to take up residence in their midst. And so the process of building and constructing the tabernacle has gone on and on during these past months. And now when we come to the end of the book of Exodus, Moses describes for us God moving in, the glory of God filling the tabernacle, a great and momentous occasion, God dwelling in the midst of his people. And now this evening, as we come to Leviticus chapter 5, we discover some other aspects of the preparations that are necessary for the people of Israel to live in the presence of God. Because if God has come to dwell in their midst, it's necessary for them to have a means of access to this God who is right there in the midst of the camp. A God who is not far off, a God who is not remote, but a God who nevertheless is holy, who is other from them, a God who is a holy God while they are sinful people. How do we come into the presence of God? That's the question. And in Leviticus chapter 8, verses 1 through 5, Moses begins to describe for us some of the preparations that were made in order to appoint a mediator through whose ministry the people of Israel could be represented in the presence of God. Things which, the writer to the Hebrews tells us, are but types and shadows of the greater reality that we experience, because Jesus is Emmanuel, he is God with us. And through the mediation of the Lord Jesus, we have confident access into the presence of God. And if that seems to be something that stretches the imagination and stretches credulity, then I want you to be encouraged this evening, looking at these verses, to see some of the things that God does in order that he, dwelling in the midst of his people, can interact with those who are his people. We're going to see in verses 1 and 2, God making preparations. God makes preparations for sinners to be able to interact with him. In verses 3 and 4, we're going to observe that God assembles his people. The things that God is doing are not things that are hidden away in a corner. We heard Paul speak of that in Acts chapter 26 a few weeks ago. The things that our God does are things that are done publicly. The things that you need to know in order to have salvation, the things that you need to know in order to grow and prosper as a Christian in relationship with God, are not things that are hidden away. They're not esoteric things. that are whispered to pastors at seminary, but not for public dissemination. These are things that are to be proclaimed from the rooftops. These are public happenings because they affect a whole community of people that needs to hear and understand the significance of what God has done. So the second thing we're going to notice is the public nature of it, and then we're going to observe that God makes known his will. God requires an obedient response. So let's walk through our verses this evening. And first of all, in verses 1 and 2, we're going to recognize, we're going to observe that if God is to dwell in the midst of his people, and if those people, sinners that they are to be able to interact with God, there need to be all kinds of preparations made for that to happen. Now that's important for us to recognize right up front. When we interact with people that we might meet in the workplace, or we might talk with on the metro train, or that we might perhaps encounter at the gym or the store, or whatever, we often find the idea that God is a God into whose presence anyone can come at any time as they are. Now, of course, there is an element of truth in that, but not the way in which it's commonly understood. People think that God is there. If I need him, I can call on him. If I need him, he'll come and help me. He'll listen to my prayers. Certainly when I die, I can have confidence that I'll go to be with him. But the scripture makes it clear that for fallen sinners to have fellowship with God, to relate to God, is not something that just happens. There need to be preparations, extensive preparations. And Exodus describes those preparations. First of all, the fabrication of the tabernacle and all of its furniture, new neighbor who's going to be moving into the middle, the very center of the community, needs a place. There is to be a dwelling place, and the tabernacle is the representation of that. Tabernacle, with all of its various furniture, is constructed and prepared. At the end of Exodus, God moves in. Then, when we turn the page and come into Leviticus, there's everything that we feared about Leviticus meets us right front and center, doesn't it? Because chapter 1 is about sacrifices. Chapter 2 is more instructions about sacrifice. Chapter 3 tells us yet more about sacrifice. Chapter 4, guess what? It's about sacrifices. So is chapter 5. Chapter 6, likewise. Chapter 7, we're still talking about sacrifices, because if sinners are to relate to God, there need to be sacrifices. But of course, if there are to be sacrifices, there needs to be someone to offer, to present those sacrifices. So after hearing the sacrifices described in chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7 of Leviticus, we're wondering who's going to offer those sacrifices. How do those sacrifices get implemented and utilized? Well, we're relieved when we come to chapter 8. And we discover that God has a plan for a priesthood that will offer those sacrifices. Mediators who are going to represent the people in the presence of God, who are going to bear sacrifices into God's presence, offer those sacrifices to God on behalf of the people. And Moses describes it in verses 1 and 2. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take Aaron and his sons with him, the garments, the anointing oil, the bull of the sin offering, the two rams, the basket of unleavened bread." And so we see this procession taking place. Here is Aaron. Here are his four sons. And we see that it's a very public occasion. The whole community is gathered round. There are a lot of people. The mall at the foot of Sinai is packed with onlookers, with observers. The procession, the parade, is getting underway. And there's Aaron. There are his sons. There is the equipment, the robes that Aaron and his sons are going to wear. And then there are a couple of rams, and there's a bull. Now, where I planning that? And this is a major, okay, this is not the circus coming to town. This is a major public religious occasion. And where I planning it, I would say, let's forget the animals. I grew up on a farm. I've herded animals. Animals act unpredictably. They do strange things. They do odd things unless they're circus animals or unless they've been highly trained. You never quite know what they're going to do. These are not circus animals. These are farm animals. These are not very smart animals. Were I organizing that procession, I would say let's leave the animals out. Let's forget the animals. But you see, those animals are there. And in fact, the bread that's mentioned also, those things are there because of Leviticus chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7. Those animals are the sacrifices that are to be offered. And so as this procession takes place, you're going to notice Aaron and his sons, but you're certainly going to notice those animals, maybe kind of acting a little bit disorderly as they process along. And you're going to wonder what's going on, but you're going to know because you've read Leviticus chapters 1 through 7. You know those are there for sacrificial purposes. If sinners are to come into the presence of God, blood needs to be shed. The writer to the Hebrews explains, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And so as this procession takes place, front and center is a reminder of the sinfulness of the individuals involved. Andrew Bonar speaks of Aaron and his sons and says they stand in the presence of types that all speak of their sin and their poverty of soul. They cannot lift their eye without their sin staring them in the face. There's a reminder that they are sinners and that a sacrifice must be offered for them to come into the presence of God. How much more important for us as Christians, or even for us as sinners, to realize that for our sins to be covered over, blood needs to be shed, and to remember that God has provided for us the sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice, the Lord Jesus who has shed his blood. That is a gracious thing that God has done for us. Here is Aaron, and here are his sons. And as they are about to be inaugurated as high priest and as priests at the tabernacle, they have this reminder that they are sinners. Their sin needs to be atoned for. Now, at the very beginning, I said Leviticus has suspense. There's suspense here. Because just a few months earlier, Aaron had been told by God that he would be a priest before him in the tabernacle. And just a little bit after that, Aaron totally and royally messed up. You remember the golden calf. You remember that Aaron aided and abetted. He facilitated that. You remember that when Moses came and called Aaron to account, Aaron spoke the wildest and most far-fetched lie that you'll find anywhere in Scripture about where that golden calf had come from. And where you and I have been there, we would have said, well, that's it for Aaron. Aaron has just blown it. No high priesthood for him. God is gracious. God is a gracious God. Aaron, by God's grace, has been rehabilitated to the place where he will serve. That's what God does for us. We are sinners, and we might question our eligibility to do anything in service of God. Will God have us for his servants? God, who provides in Jesus a sin offering for us, recruits us, brings us into his service. He graciously, he is patient with us. He is gracious with us. And of course, we do well to be gracious and patient with one another. That's important for us in a church community, working together as God's people, aware that we are working alongside people who don't always do things perfectly, but yet remembering that our God is a gracious God who gives sinners, who gives failed people a second chance and a third chance, and who does so because of the grace of the Lord Jesus. So here are these preparations that God has made. But what I want you to see also is that this is a very public thing. God gets the people together. The people are assembled. In fact, it's Moses as God's spokesman who calls the people together. In verses 1, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, and then skipping down to verse 3, assemble the congregation at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And Moses did as the Lord commanded him. The congregation was assembled at the entrance to the tent of meeting. People are all gathered around. This is a public occasion. And you can imagine the crowds. You can imagine the kids up on mommy or daddy's shoulders, I guess, perhaps. Oh, maybe mommy's shy. The people pressing and pushing and doing whatever they can to get a glimpse of what's happening. And yet, as they do so, they gather, we're told, at the threshold of the tent of meeting. You see, they can't go in. They're not able to go in there. The imagery is that's where God dwells. That's where the presence of God is. And so the people gather at the threshold because they're not able to go in. You've seen those signs in buildings, authorized personnel only, staff only. And you know that, unless you're an authorized, you don't go in there. You can't go in. You're going to get in trouble if you go in there. The people are at the threshold because they can't go in there. They're not able to go in, but they are able to watch because they need to see who are their God-appointed representatives. They are witnesses to the ordination of Aaron and his sons, because that's what's described here. It's an act of ordination. It is a public, to use the secular term, public, it's an inauguration. And of course, that's something that is done in the presence of witnesses. It's done for all to see. It is important to see the one or the ones who will serve as representatives, who will serve in the office to which they have been appointed. In this case, the office to which they've been appointed by God. And so the people are gathered so that they can see. There's Aaron. He is our high priest. There are his sons. They are our priests. They're the ones who are able to represent us in the presence of God. God provides those representatives, and he does so in a very public way. The Lord Jesus, is the one who, and remember the contrast the scripture draws in Hebrews chapter 3 between Moses. Moses was faithful in God's house as a servant. Jesus is faithful over God's house as a son. The Lord Jesus appoints those who will serve him. Remember Paul's words in Ephesians chapter 4, where Paul says that Jesus, who is faithful as a son, Jesus gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. We speak of ordination, and in our church context, we speak of those who minister to us, who serve us, as elders, as deacons, as pastors. Those individuals are, yes, they're recognized by the congregation, but they are called by God. Jesus Christ is the one who secures officers for his church. An ordination is a public event. It's important for you as the people of God to know who are your elders, to know who is your pastor, to know who are your deacons, because they are appointed by Jesus to serve you. And so that ordination is a public event. It's a reminder to us that Jesus himself establishes the ones who will serve in office in his church. And the writer to the Hebrews again, chapter 13, verse 7, encourages his readers, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. That's a word spoken to church members. You are to remember your leaders, and you might think of those whom Jesus has appointed to give leadership. The writer to the Hebrews says, imitate their faith. They trust in Jesus. They have confidence in the mediatorial work of Jesus. They have confidence that Jesus has opened for them a way into the presence of God. Consider their faith. Imitate their faith. Learn from them. Jesus himself, the great mediator, the one who died on the cross, the one who could not be contained by the grave, the Lord Jesus ascended publicly into heaven. Remember how Luke records that for us at the beginning of Acts, and we might think, well, that's just a little, almost an aside. It's not. The Lord Jesus is the one who goes into the presence of God. on our behalf. And you remember how Luke makes a point of recording the fact that the disciples were gathered together, not just the 12 at this point, but those who were Jesus' faithful, the church, if you like, in embryo form, gathered and witnessed Jesus ascending up into heaven. And you remember there they were standing with their mouths wide open, gaping, and the angels appeared to them and said to the men of Galilee, "Why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come the same way that you saw him go into heaven." Jesus, our high priest, is in the presence of God. He goes in, and yes, he comes back in the end, at the on the last day. Here's something very public. Jesus has ascended into the presence. We have confidence in Jesus' mediatorial role. What does he do? He intercedes perfectly for the saints of God. That's why we come with confidence with our prayers. One last thing to notice this evening. Moses is the one who's very prominent in these verses. Yes, Aaron is the one who's about to be inaugurated, ordained as high priest. His sons are about to be ordained as priests. But right now, the one who is front and center is Moses. In fact, Moses has been front and center for some good long period of time. And most recently, Moses has been front and center in the fabrication of the tabernacle, the construction of the tabernacle. He's the one who's been giving instructions, providing directions. And we come to Leviticus chapter 8. Aaron and his sons are about to be ordained. Moses is still the one who, as it were, occupies the limelight. He's still the one who's right there in the prominent position. And Moses is the one who gathers the people together. Verse 4, Moses did as the Lord commanded him. The people were assembled at the entrance to the tent of meeting. And then in verse 5, Moses speaks to the congregation and says, "This is the thing that the Lord has commanded to be done." In Leviticus chapter 8, there are seven occasions in which we are reminded that these are the things that the Lord has commanded to be done. And Moses is the one who repeatedly gives us those reminders. This is what the Lord has commanded to be done. This, the Lord has commanded thus and so. It was done as the Lord commanded. In fact, when we go, there's a real concentration of those expressions in chapter 8. There are a lot of them in chapter 9. We're reminded that what's happening is in obedience to God's command. The worship of God's people, the worship of God by God's people, is not something we do in an arbitrary way. It's done in obedience to the guidelines, the commands that God gives to us. In chapters 8 and 9, Moses speaks, "This is what the Lord has commanded." We come into chapter 10 and we discover that God's commands are not followed and things go badly awry. And of course, that's how it is. When God's commands are neglected or disregarded, things go badly. Moses is the one who appears repeatedly saying, "This is what God says," and Moses is the one who sees that it gets done as God requires it. Again, the writer to the Hebrews tells us, Moses was faithful as a servant. The Lord Jesus is the one who is faithful as a son. We know that Moses was flawed. The Lord Jesus perfectly obeyed every command of the Heavenly Father. This is why we have confidence in Jesus. Jesus is the one who has done everything as the Lord commanded. So we trust in Jesus. Our confident access into the presence of God is a confident access that we have because Jesus has fulfilled all righteousness. Jesus has done all God's holy law. He has kept all the commandments. Jesus has been obedient even as far as death on the cross. Paul reminds us in Philippians 2, verse 8, Jesus constantly obedient. And because of that obedience, because Jesus has done everything just as God said it should be done, because of that, people like you and me who have messed up repeatedly, trusting in Jesus, have confidence to enter the presence of God. God has done all things well. He has made all the preparations necessary. We hear Jesus speak as he's quoted in Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 10, a body you have prepared for me. Jesus, God the Son incarnate, prepared, perfectly constituted to be our high priest, our representative, and yes, perfectly constituted to be our atoning sacrifice. Jesus represents the fullness of the preparation that God has made in order that we can come confidently into his presence. What a wonderful thing that is. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for the fact that we can indeed come with confidence before you. We pray that we who are your people might enjoy the sweetness of fellowship with you through the Lord Jesus. We pray, Father, that you would awaken the understanding of all who hear your word to recognize Jesus for who he is. We pray this in our Savior's name. Amen. Our final prayer.